Good morning, everyone. Okay, so Vision Sunday. Thanks, John, for that prayer. Yeah, so it's really hard, isn't it, to talk about vision, and we can get very excited about it, and then we forget about it, don't we? Your daily life seems to be quite different to what we have dreamt about, and we think, where's the vision gone? And this time of year, with all the rain and the miserable nature of things, it's quite hard. So I wanted actually to start, I'm going to reorder what I had here, with some prayers of children. Because I think the way kids pray is really helpful. It reminds us of how we can pray. We can just ask God simple things and he answers them. So here's a good one. Dear God, I love Christmas and Easter. Could you please put another holiday in the middle? There's nothing good here now. Does anyone else agree with that prayer? We're all thinking, what can I have to look forward to now? It's far too much time with just, not getting the light for ages, are we? So that's a good one. David, age 7, prayed, Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you. He'd obviously been listening to the Christmas stories and thinking, wow, yeah, angelic visitation would do the job. Angela, age 8, said, Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. See, the faith of kids, that you look at someone and you think, no, there's not a hope for them. God, give them some brains. And maybe I should pray that for some of my students. Debbie, age 7, or colleagues, actually, thinking about it. Debbie, age 7, said, I'll keep going. She said, Dear God, please send a new baby for mummy. The baby you sent last week cries too much. God can do these things, although, yeah, sometimes we don't realise what the answers to our prayers are going to entail. That's an issue, isn't it? And this last one, I liked this, it was slightly different. Dear God, please take care of my daddy, mummy, sister, brother, my doggy and me. Oh, please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. So, just children have faith, and we just need to ask to learn to pray like children, don't we? That childlike faith. There's a logic about children's prayers. Well, you're God, you can do it. And somehow we've been too disappointed, we've been too discouraged, we've had too many setbacks to keep believing that in the same way that children do. So let's be encouraged, because they don't see any boundaries to God's power. And there aren't any boundaries, there aren't any limits on God's power. So just before I turn to the passage that God has been speaking to me about, I just want to say just a couple of general things about vision. David Watson. Just before I talk about David Watson, actually, as Equip, as part of the Equip program, we shared some values, and I just wanted to put those on the screen so everyone can see these. I'm not going to say anything about them, but just to know God better, not to have any condemnation. We are family. To honour each other. We love God's presence and generosity and kindness. So those are some values that we've been talking about and trying to kind of sow into Equip. But I think generally as well, they are values that we hold dear as a church. Now, David Watson says this, as a church, we can never afford to stand still. We can never be complacent, nor should we ever lose heart. Always, our vision should be on the promise of our future inheritance. Okay, now, I think that's really important. If we think, oh, we'll just coast for a bit, you end up going backwards, don't you? So we have to be pushing forward, because something's going to knock us back. If at best we drift, and it's amazing how far you can go back if you just drift. You don't realise, do you? It's like if you're in the sea and you're swimming or something, and then you suddenly realise you're miles away from down the coast from where you started out. Richard Verbrand said this about church. He said, I'm so glad the church isn't perfect. For if it were, I couldn't be a member of it, and I want to be a member of the church. So I know we can all sometimes come to church in a critical spirit and think, oh, I know down the road they did it so much better. Or do we have to be here with these people? But actually, we're just the same. People are probably sitting there thinking, oh, there's Ben again, And actually, none of us are perfect. And so that means that we qualify to be part of the church. That's the good news. And we do need the church. We can't get on our own. Just quoted from David Watson again. The Christian life isn't a private affair of your own. If we're born again into God's family, not only has he become our father, but every other believer in the world, whatever their nation or denomination, has become our brother or sister. One of the commonest ways of describing Christians in the New Testament is as brothers and sisters. This is a glorious truth, but it's no good imagining that membership of the universal church of Christ is enough. We must belong to some local branch of it. And that's what we're doing here. We're part of the local church. And that's what the vision is in the New Testament. So we need to hear what God's saying. We want to catch his timing for vision for the future. And we've struggled, I think, recently to get vision. But this is something I believe God's starting to show us and starting to move us into. And the first thing I thought is that it starts with family. We are family. We need to think about our own families and then about us as family together. There needs to be a wholeness to our vision. There needs to be an honesty about it. Thinking about a family circle, you know, you get one member of the family says, I'm going to go and do this. And they get all excited about it. And everyone else thinks, are you? And the kind of dynamic of family is that there's that support there, but also that tension there, which stops people doing, you know, it keeps people safe. There's a safeness in family, and there's a kind of inclusiveness in family as well. Now, I just want to share this. This verse came up. John, if you can do the next slide for us, please. This verse came up at a prayer meeting on Wednesday. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. I'm guilty of making decisions and thinking, right, let's do this, and trying to do it and discovering that the time wasn't right. You know, not everyone else is thinking the same as me. It'd be pointless to head out to the fields to take the harvest in if the crop hasn't grown. You're wasting your time. It doesn't matter how much enthusiasm you've got. It doesn't matter how many laborers. If there's no crop there to harvest, then it would be useless. Different analogy. You think, oh, I must teach my child to swim. Really important, such an important skill. So you take your six-month-old baby, you drop them in the sea and try and get them to swim. It would not work out very well. So you've got to wait until the time is right. And also, the other thing to bear in mind with vision, because we're talking about, as John's already mentioned, where is John? Expansion, which is our theme for this year. You think, oh, it's all very well, but we're quite a small church. God isn't likely to be interested in us. He's doing all sorts of things in other places. It's not going to happen here. And we've got another verse, John, on the slide that a lot of you will know. Does anyone dare despise this day of small beginnings? They'll change their tune when they see Zerubbabel setting the last stone in place. I love the book of Nehemiah. I read through it recently, and many poured scorn on Nehemiah's vision, which is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But actually, they changed their tune when Nehemiah and his team had ended up completing the rebuilding in 52 days. They had to think again. And John, if you can give me the next slide, please. It happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes. They perceived that the work was done by our God. That's what I want. That's what we're looking for, is we want to see God doing things among us. Yeah, it's not about, vision is not about us doing stuff. It's about us understanding what God is doing and then walking in that together with God. And I was excited before Christmas, Steve Ball, our Elim regional leader, came down to meet me. He was meeting with John Adair. He'd already arranged it. And he said, Ben, can you meet with me as well? And it was a Tuesday after school. I said, yeah. So we met in the Beehive, had a chat. And then he prayed. And he had this vision of the tide turning. He said he felt that the water was starting to come in again. And of course, we can't do anything with tides, can we? We just have to wait for the tide to come. But when it comes in, you know about it. And he felt that this was a time that we're entering now into this year where the tide's coming in again, and things that we've tried to do in the past, perhaps, and haven't taken off or have dwindled, we'll do them again, and this time they'll work. So this was his word that he had, and I was really excited by that word, so I thought I'd save it up and share it with you now. It is true, if we look back, I'm sure all of us can say for ourselves in our own lives, but also back as a church, that we've not always obeyed what God's called us to do, or other things have taken over and stopped us, you know, from doing what God has called us to do. And sometimes the first thing we need to do is to go back to the last point where God spoke and be obedient to that word. I mean, the thing that came to my spirit when he said about picking up things and doing them again was the market stall ministry that we used to do. Now, I don't know whether we do it necessarily in that format, but something open air, some sort of public presence. And again, maybe this time of year isn't quite the right time to do it, but maybe a bit later on, just to get out there and actually just love people and bless them and be there for people. There must be so much need after COVID for people to connect. People are much more willing to connect, aren't they, now, than they used to be. I think hearts are softer, so I'm sure God's got a work to do there. And it was interesting last week when we did the communion. I'm looking at John because not to move the slide, John, but because you prayed about the bread and the wine, and the physical action of taking the bread and the wine is a practical step that expresses what's going on spiritually. And sometimes we need to actually do, you know, the vision's all very well, but we'll need to do something practical to express what God is speaking to us about in the spirit. Potter's Heart, we've already started that again. And we've got Sunday Lunch Club in the offing. That's hopefully going to be starting up again. And these are things that God was blessing so much and doing so much through. And I believe that other things are also in the pipeline. I just have a heart, obviously, for children's ministry. And that's something that we just want to see God doing so much more. So expansion. Let's talk about it, John. That's the next slide, I think. Thanks, Amy, for that lovely image you came up with there. Are you ready to realize more of your true identity? Willing to be stretched? Who's willing to be stretched? Excellent. Good, good. Stretching doesn't sound so good, does it? But it can be good. And Hanley came up with this theme of expansion. And immediately I thought, yes, I love it. That's great for this year. So definition is the act or process of increasing. Oh, there you are, Hanley. The act or process of increasing in some way. And John's already stolen my joke about girth. Okay. We've said stretch. Extend is another word for expand. Other words are to multiply or to magnify. And I quite like the word mushroom as a verb. You know, something's mushrooming. I just love that. And another word, which is a slightly different sense, is to bolster. So to strengthen and support and buttress, you know, what's going on. If you take the opposite of it, then immediately you start to realize why expansion is a good idea. So deflate, shrink, shrivel, or condense, not so good. So expansion, hopefully, is something that we can all get behind and agree with. And the great thing about this idea of expansion is that it will be different for each of us. But as a church, there's going to be something together which we're expanding into over the year. Of course, it can refer to numeric growth. I quite like the fact that when we space chairs out, the hall looks a bit fuller. But we have got lots of space in this hall for more people to come. And let's pray for that. Let's start believing for that. But it can also refer to spiritual growth as well. And I know God wants to do a lot of that in us. Let's have a look. This is the passage that God drew me to. It's Isaiah 54. I'm not sure. Yeah, I think it's the next slide, yes. And it's over a few slides, John. If you're okay to move it quite quick, this is from the message. It came out very big for some reason. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Now, just before I go on, I just want to read from the top of Isaiah 54, actually, just to give a little bit of context on that. And so that you know, if you want to go back and look at this, you know, where to find it. So from verse 1 of chapter 54, and this isn't on a slide. Sing, O barren, you who've not born. Break forth into singing, cry aloud, you who've not laboured with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and the left. Your descendants shall inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. You will not be put to shame. You will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For in mere moments I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, the rest of the chapter is also brilliant, but this passage has long been a life passage from Louise and me, actually. And so I was immediately thinking, yeah, absolutely, expansion. Let's look at this. It comes straight after Isaiah 53. For those of you who aren't aware, Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant, is all about Jesus. And so what it's talking about is all the implications of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and all the victory that he's won. At the end of Isaiah 53, it talks about, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. So this is like a victory parade that we are getting to be part of because, as we've read here, because he has become our husband, because God has cleaved to us. He's taken us to himself and he's not going to abandon us now. He's not going to leave us anymore. It isn't just talking about Israel, this passage. It's talking about God's work through Israel, but also to the whole world. And so you can't write this off and say, no, we can't claim this promise because it's a promise for Israel. It's a promise for us as well. I was really chuffed to see that the New King James in verse 3 actually uses the word expand. So expansion really fits in to the theme here. And one commentator says it's like bursting out. You shall spread out or burst out. Think of a tummy spreading out and popping buttons, stuff like that. You know, just expansion and kind of just taking territory, really. But it's a promise from God, this. This isn't a kind of a command that we've got to do and we think, oh, no, that's too hard for us. It's a declaration. It says you shall expand. You will do this. This is what is going to happen to you. Israel were in exile when this prophecy was given. They weren't in the land, and they were aliens in a foreign land, and they'd lost their hope. But just imagine how much hope this must have inspired in them to hear this. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your dwellings. So again, it fills us with hope. There's a real source of hope here. I love the way it focuses as well on family. And it's talking about, you know, all the children, and you're going to have more children than the woman who was actually fertile. And this is talking about the church, because we're a supernatural family. As you were born again, as you became a Christian, you became part of God's family. And so the supernatural family is larger than the natural family. And people who don't know Jesus or who aren't yet, haven't heard the gospel, look at the church and think, well, where did they come from? Where did all these people come from? Because it's God's work, not our work. And let's just look at it in the NET version, which is on the slide. Make your tent larger, stretch your tent curtains further out. Spare no effort, lengthen your ropes, and pound your stakes deep. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your children will conquer nations and will resettle desolate cities. I just want to say, by the way, where it's talking about conquering there, that's one sense. It's not talking about military conquest in the way that Israel was taking the land, for example, in Joshua. It's talking about coming to living in places that are ruined and that have lost hope. And it's about us going to places that need God. A bit like Potter's Heart going out to Kenya. We're going to places and we're bringing God's love and we are bringing the gospel and we are giving them hope. That's what our purpose is as Kingsgate. I do believe, by the way, that we have a real calling to the nations. As a church, I do believe that's part of our vision. And a lot of people talk about the roominess and luxuriance of this tent. You know, you're making it really, really big. Okay. And also, it's not necessarily a tent that you're always taking down and putting up again, you know, like the Israel were doing in the wilderness. This is talking about driving the stakes deep and having really long pegs. It's almost like a permanent tabernacle for God's presence rather than one that is always being taken up and down. So is God calling us to do something in that realm, I wonder? Expansion. And on my heart, certainly, to have a building that we can use. And I'm not saying that's the permanent tabernacle of God's presence. But it's moving in that direction to actually spare no effort and to make a bit of effort to provide a house for God to live in. Now, this little phrase that was on the slide, spare no effort, lengthen your ropes, pound your stakes deep. If you can stay with me on this a little bit, because this is where this gets a little bit challenging and kind of... You might not want to take one of these challenges on board, but you might want to take another one on. So just hear me right in this. I want to challenge us on two particular aspects of this vision of expansion. And the first one is succession, which I think will come up on the slide. John, thank you. Yeah. I got this story off Andrew Fadadew, who's the Elim minister in Worthing, who's my supervisor for my minister in training. And he told me this story of there's an Italian shoemaker who made very fine, good quality shoes. Took him quite a long time. He took his time about it, made sure it was all really good. And he could actually make one shoe a day. Took him a whole day to make a shoe. But he was producing these very fine shoes and everyone was very pleased with his product and everything was good. But a friend came to him one day and said, well, hang on a minute. What if you're ill? You're going to stop producing shoes? Or what about when you die? Are you leaving a legacy? You're creating these great shoes, but they're going to go, they're going to die with you and then no one will have these wonderful shoes after a while. And the shoemaker didn't really want to tackle this. He was quite happy as he was producing his shoes, but he thought about it and then he decided he was going to take one day off work a week and stop, not produce a shoe on that day. And he took someone else on that day and he showed them how to make shoes instead. So that person watched and copied and learned how to make a shoe. Now, after a month, the person that he took on could make shoes just as well as the master shoemaker, cobbler, whatever you want to call him. And so they were making two shoes a day. And then that person, which is quite good, isn't it? Because straight away it's one happy customer, unless you've got lots of one-legged people in the village. So the second person also took on someone to train, just one day a week. And of course, you can see that through that means you're going to multiply the business until you've got something which is really viable. And what was important as well is that the quality of the shoes didn't go down because they were copying and they were making sure that they got the shoes right and production went up. So I just want to speak out a word to us as a church, and I'm speaking to myself as well as to anyone else, that whatever your gifting or your office or your anointing is, part of that anointing is to train up someone else to do the same thing. And it's exciting, by the way. Training people up is exciting. It's a bit risky, it can be a bit messy, but it's much more interesting than just doing what you normally do all the time. Okay, I was on a Zoom prayer meeting on Friday with other regional leaders, and Mark Pugh, I think it was, who's the pastor at Rediscover Church in Exeter, he said, we don't want people to be bored in church. We don't want anyone to be bored. We want to have adventures. Yeah, we want to hear what God is saying. And the devil wants you to be bored as well, by the way. Okay, so, but I hope I'm not boring you now, incidentally. Okay, so I'll keep moving so that I'm not. But this verse here is really interesting, John, if you can pop it up, please. This is right from the start of the Bible. God said, let the land produce vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. It was so. Now, this is the first reference to according to their kinds in the Bible, and then we get a lot of future references. It's about 31 times it comes up in the first five books of the Bible. And what it's talking about there is that when God created plants, that they had the capacity within them to reproduce. They had the seeds in them. And when God gives gifts to us, in those gifts are the capacity to reproduce those gifts and those kind of anointings or jobs. So whether you're expert at finance, whether you're in children's work, in which case you're probably out the room, whether you're a life group leader, whether you're a worship leader, or an evangelist, whether you've got a prophetic gifting, whether you are great at making coffee, or whether you're brilliant at welcoming people, and all sorts of jobs that aren't necessarily done on a Sunday but are done during the week, or just kingdom jobs. You know, it might not necessarily be Kingsgate Church, but you've got a ministry that is wider than the church, but it's a kingdom thing. They need successors. Each one of those needs a successor. And part of your responsibility, it's not my responsibility, it's yours, is to train someone else to do what you do, is to pass on that gifting. And you might think it's a very small thing, but actually every single thing is needed, every single gifting. If God calls you to do something and you're operating in that and you've seen a gap and you've filled it, then that's a gifting and you're called to do something with it. And it's great when we do that. It's great when we train people up. Sometimes we don't want to do that because we think they're going to take over and we won't have anything to do. But that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. There's always things to do. We've got a track record in this church of people who've stepped aside and actually they've found that they're still doing all sorts of things. John is a good example of that because John stepped down from leading, passed it on to me. He stepped back. He got out of the way. He let me get on with it. You know, he didn't stand over my shoulder, breathe down my neck. He didn't tell me I'm doing this wrong, that wrong, the other wrong. Okay, he didn't micromanage, all right? And that's not what training is about. Training isn't about micromanaging. I'll just give you a quick definition of that in case you haven't heard that phrase. A micromanager, rather than telling someone what needs to be done and when it needs to be done by, they'll watch the person's actions and they'll provide frequent criticism of the person's work and processes. And they say, no, don't do it like that, do it like this. Why are you doing it like that? And they just, that you know, you can't, they don't give anyone any space. That's not what we're called to do. I'm sure you'll all know this, whether it's in your capacity as a parent, as an employer or as an employee, or as a husband or wife. People really don't like others breathing down their necks, do they? Okay, people need to be able to get on with it. So what we're going to do shortly with Toby, we're going to release him into that role of worship coordinator as well as worship leader. And it means that people like myself and others, we need to step back a little bit. Amy, who's had the role at this spot, we need to step back and let them do what they want to do. And they'll probably do it differently to the way that we'd like it done. And that's fine. That's part of succession. But the main thing you have to do in order to pass your role on is let people watch you. Just let them watch what you do, and then they can copy it, and they'll obviously be different to you. So give people permission to do what you're doing. Release them into it. Hand hold if need be. Support them if need be. Okay, that's part of family, isn't it? Yeah, we don't let people collapse and burn. We pick them up, and we keep an eye. We watch from a distance, and we come in if they need us. Okay, we don't abandon them and make them feel that it's all their problem now. But at the same time, we actually give them the freedom to make decisions. So that's expansion. Now, the other one, provision. Oh, sorry, I'll just read this out. If we can go back to that, John 1:28, the slide that you moved on to there. This is basically what God has called us to do. Adam and Eve got it wrong. They were disobedient. But now, because Jesus has restored the original creation, he's given us eternal life and he's restored our hope, we now take this on, and this is what we're called to do. We're not called to stay like we are. We're called to expand. We're called to multiply. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. So important that we take that mandate on as his church, and that we understand what that means. I don't think the world out there get this. I don't think they understand proper stewardship of the world. We do need to look after our planet. We do need to be responsible for it and responsible for each other. And it's only through Jesus that we're going to be able to get it right. It's only through his power. Okay, so the next one is provision. And this is the last point here. I'm already on 0 minutes on my timer. So money. I want to talk about money for a moment. Some of us become Christians. We come along to church and we think that's all that's required of us. But no, God wants your money. Okay, I haven't talked about money before as a pastor, so bear with me. If I say anything that that gets you worried, come and check in with me, please. But I've got this nice quote here. Our giving is the provision that makes the vision happen. Okay, I'll say it once more. Our giving is the provision that makes the vision happen. And we do have a teaching in this church. Some of you may not be aware of it because you may not have heard it spoken recently. I will say that we have a culture that no one is obliged to give. None of you have to give. And if you don't want to give, don't give. But at the same time, what we believe is that God calls us as his family to set aside a proportion of our income and to give it to him regularly, kind of the best or like the first bit. It's easy to think that our money is ours, but it's not, of course. It's God's. And very, very practically, when we go, when we die, we don't take anything with us, as we know. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are or how poor we are, we'll leave it all behind. If we're poor, we'll leave our debts. If we're wealthy, we'll leave our money. But God wants us to be doing something with that money. Now, this whole thing about giving, when I was a teenager, I can recall in the fellowship, I gave £10. It was kind of like the first substantial amount that I'd given. I must have put it in the offering. We used to have boxes at the time, and I put it in the box. The week after, someone gave me a £20 gift. So straight away, it was doubled. Now, that won't always happen, but God does do that kind of thing. He's a very generous God, and you can't outgive him. And if you don't give to God, then you're missing out on an immense blessing. And it doesn't matter. It might not be a huge amount. If we can just have the next, the scripture, please, John. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I think if we can have the next scripture as well, please, John. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Say a lot about money, and I haven't got time to do a full teaching on it, but we might be doing one possibly later in the year. We're going to do a couple of study days, and this might be a topic we look at. We're called to be diligent with our money and to think about it and to plan ahead and to watch over it. And I've been a bit challenged, definitely, over the last few months, thinking, do I spend my money in just the same way that people who are non-Christians? Is there really much difference, apart from the fact that I give the rest of my money, don't I just spend it on myself or on the family? Here's a question, and this might not apply to all of you. How many entertainment subscriptions should a Christian have? Is it okay to have Netflix, Disney, Apple TV, Spotify, Sky, and Amazon Prime? I hope no one in here has got all those. It's possible, I suppose. Can we possibly watch all the content, even on one of these platforms, let alone on the others? And if we are using that well, in other words, we've subscribed and we're getting our money's worth, how on earth have we got time to spend time with God, to spend time with our proper time with our loved ones, to be out there sharing the good news? And also practically with our money, how couldn't we be using that money in a better way? And perhaps one of those direct debits you've got this year could be translated into something going into the kingdom of God somewhere along the line, an offering to help the poor. I feel God's been speaking to me especially about the poor, and we do need to always think about the poor and care about the poor and ask God to show us who we are to be helping. It can be easy to get compassion fatigue. It can be easy to think, there's too many causes to give to. I don't know who I'm supposed to give to. But a really good principle is that the one that you come across, that the need that appears to you, if you're in a position to do something about it, then to be obedient and meet that need. A couple of ideas, that things that we could do. Firstly, leave a legacy. Is God calling you to leave some money to the church so that the work can go on when you're in glory and you still be part of that work, still be cheering people on from up there? But you need to believe it. We need to recognize that all the ministries and works that go on, all the great works of God, will all have had legacies sown into them over the years. And that's how they get a lot of what they have. Legacies can be complicated. It might be a bit easier to do a large gift. So if you wanted to give a large gift to church, for example, we've got a building fund, which is ring-fenced for building. And we're very prayerful and seeking God about that, about getting a building of our own. And we want to do that in the right timing and the right way. But that's one option. You can designate a gift to a particular cause, and then we can't spend it on anything apart from what you say it should be spent on. And so that would be, prayerfully, that could be another thing to do. I also want to say, we have a culture in this church, I've mentioned it, alluded to it already, of love gifts. And it might be that God says to you, give £50 to so-and-so, give £5 to so-and-so. And you just put it in an envelope, put their name on it, slip it into their hand, slip it through their door, and it will bless their socks off. Okay, and I can testify that I've had wonderful love gifts, and Louise and I have had great love gifts over the years, and I'm sure many others have as well. So that's a great thing to do. And thirdly, another option for some of you might be regular giving. Rather than just giving here and there, the odd bit in the bucket. Fine if you give by cash in the bucket regularly, that's fine, but a direct debit with gift aid gets more money into the church coffers. And the other thing, of course, if you're putting cash in the bucket, as Maggie's always reminding us, if you're putting a large amount of cash in, put them in separate notes, and then we can claim the gift aid on the cash in the bucket. I don't want to get into the practicalities too much. What I want to say is it's about our hearts. So if God speaks to you, and it's an act of worship, giving to him, and it should be a joyful thing. I came across these points from Nicky Gumbel very quickly. He says, giving is the best investment you can make, giving into the kingdom of God. It should be fun to give. Hand over the burden of financial worry to God. Get God involved in your finances. If he's not involved or not involved enough in your finances, is this an opportunity to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to change? It enriches our character to give. And of course, I'm talking about money particularly, but we give in all sorts of different ways. It purges our character from materialism. So if you think I'm getting too materialistic, all the time I'm thinking about what I can get, and you're too materialistic and God speaks to you about it, maybe one way to do that is to give, or to change your giving pattern somehow. It brings a harvest of righteousness, it says in 2 Corinthians. It inspires others to give, and it blesses the poor, and it meets needs. It's an evidence of real faith, because you're recognizing God is your provider. We need to have that mindset. It's not your employer that gives you money. It's not your customers that give you money. It's God who provides for all our needs. Also, if you're giving to the church, which should be your first port of call when it comes to giving, if you're a regular church attender, it makes you a stakeholder in the church, and it increases your investment. And of course, when you increase what you put in, you get more out. And also, it's a response to God's gift to you, because he's given us so much. Can we just have that verse, John, that's next? The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. That's not in a Gollum type mine. God's not saying it like that. He's just stating a fact. Everything is God's. We're just fooling ourselves. We're deluding ourselves if we think that the stuff we have is really ours. And if we're getting a pleasure from thinking, oh, this is all mine. can just give it to God and he'll deal with it. Okay, so let's just pray. I've talked for long enough and then I'll get John back up. I just wanted to give quickly a couple more words for expansion, which I liked. Orbit, scope, sphere or domain. So those are kind of nouns for expansion. Because God isn't a small God. Martin Lodge talked about our God is bigger. God is bigger than we think. And he certainly is. But actually, we're not a small people. And God's not created us to be a small people. And he wants to build bigger people. He wants to build us up this year. So I just want to pray that as we close. Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for the patience of the saints listening to me talk, Lord. And I just ask that each of them would be encouraged, Lord, and excited, God, about how you're going to expand us this next year. Help us to see with eyes of faith, Lord. Help us to see what you see, God, rather than what the world sees, Lord, or what the devil is trying to tell us to see, Lord. Help us to see what you see, Lord Jesus. Lord, we are passionate about you. We love you. We honor you, Lord God, and we're here for your glory, Father, and we're only here as long as you allow us to be here. So we ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen us, equip us, grow us, Lord Jesus, and help us to be the people you want us to be, Lord. Help us to see if there's someone we need to train up, Lord God. Help us to see if you want us to give into a particular area. Lord Jesus, I just ask that each of us would go away this morning knowing there's something that we're going to do, that we're going to pray for, that we're going to be part of the vision for this coming year. Lord, we glorify your name and we say you are Lord. Be Lord of Kingsgate. Be Lord of my heart. Be Lord here in this place, Lord God. And help us to see your kingdom come and your will be done in Bognor and around the world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.